Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
Our text for today comes from Galatians 5, verses 13 to 15. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 975. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. I'm Josh. I am a deacon at Vine Street, and this morning we are continuing our series in the book of Galatians. So if you haven't already turned to the book of Galatians, I invite you to turn there now. Over the past couple weeks, Pastor Mike has been walking us through Paul's letter to the church of Galatia. And in that letter, Paul has been arguing that believers are free from the law and are free to seek God's favor. Our believers are free from the law and are free from seeking God's favor through the law, which made us enslaved to it. And Mike pointed out that Paul's entire argument reaches its climax at the start of chapter 5 in the statement, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Mike also emphasized, and one of his emphasis in his preaching, the book of Galatians that's been very life-giving to me, is that the law is not bad, but it is a good thing. The law was a tutor who helped prepare all the church for the coming of Christ. The reason the law enslaves is not because the law is bad, but because of our sin, which uses it as an occasion for transgression. We are enslaved to sinful desire, and the law cannot set us free. In one of his previous sermons, Mike used the illustration of a flooding house. So the law can tell us that the house is flooding, but it can't allow us to swim. It can't give us the ability to swim. And the reason it is so good to see that the law is a display of God's grace is because it is easy to view God otherwise as a taskmaster, to see all of the Old Testament as a God of wrath, and all of a sudden in the New Testament, he changes. But if we understand that the law itself is God being gracious to us, then God's character is consistent throughout all of his revelation to us. Even before God gave the law to Moses, he planned to send Jesus to take the curse of the law. God has always been generous and gracious towards his people. So instead of seeing God as a taskmaster, we see him as a good father who's preparing his children, preparing them to inherit the riches of his glory. So this week we're about halfway through Paul's letter. We are not halfway in terms of the length of his letter, we've passed that. But we're halfway in terms of we've reached a transition point in his letter. He has argued that we are free from the law, but now he is going to start to explain what that freedom means. What does it look like? How do we live practically? How do we live this freedom out practically? And we want principles, we want steps. How do we live? Give us a five-step way that we can live. And Paul doesn't give us five steps. Instead, he lays out one principle, and that principle actually comes in the text that we'll consider next time we pick up this series in Galatia, in the letter to the Galatians. But just to state it briefly, it says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So that's what we will be considering next time, is this principle. But before Paul gives us this principle, he's going to give us a picture. He's going to give us a picture of what our freedom looks like.
Paul explains that the principle that governs the Christian life, it requires a helpful image. And that picture also helps to transition from his argument, the argument that we are free, into explaining the principle of godly living, which is to live by the Spirit. And this picture is both hard, it's a difficult picture. So at the end of our sermon, the response is like, think about it, go home, consider it. It's a difficult picture to grapple with and get our heads around, especially considering what Paul has said in the letter up until this point. It requires wisdom and a lifetime of thinking. But it is good. It is a good picture. It leads us to rejoice. So that's where we're going. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are clear in your expectations. We thank you that you have told us who you are, and you have revealed what it looks like to be in fellowship with you. We thank you that you not only tell us that we ought to be holy as you are holy, but you empower us through your Spirit. You have provided everything that we need. You have given us every blessing in the heavenly places. And so, Lord, as we consider your word, as we consider how you spoke through Paul, I pray that it would be life-giving, that we would come away encouraged by your goodness and by your grace. I pray that you would help us to feel the weight of what it means to come together as a body of believers. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to think and feel the weight and the debt that we owe to you out of your goodness, and that debt is not bad, but it is good because we are dependent on you for everything. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this picture, we look at this passage, there's really one thing. If you get one thing out of this message, it's this. There's this one statement, and that is this. Paul is going to say that freedom in Christ is the occasion for service, not savagery. Freedom in Christ is the occasion to be a servant, not to be savage-like. And the word savage, when you hear that, it refers to animal violence or animal cruelty. And I can remember the first time that I realized, man, animals can be really, really cruel. And we had this dog named Shep. It was a Australian Shepherd, and as far as my relationship with the dog, come up, lick my hand, pat it on the head, sit when I told it to sit. But we went through a walk through a field, and it found a woodchuck and proceeded to grab it by the back of the neck and shake it until the woodchuck's neck broke and it died. And the word that describes it is savage. That is savage. That is harsh. And so as we move into understanding this passage, that's one of the images that Paul is going to give us to consider. What does freedom in the law looks like? The occasion, freedom in Christ is the occasion for service and not savagery. We're going to see this in 2 points. We're going to see, one, that God's love binds the believer's heart to the local church. And point two, the alternative to a community of servants is a food chain. So point one, God's love binds the believer's heart to the local church. And point two, the alternative to a community of servants is a food chain. So go ahead and consider verse 13 with me. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And in saying that we are called to freedom, Paul is restating his major conclusion from his argument. And the word "for" here, which usually indicates that Paul is going to give a reason for what he said before, is actually meant to indicate that he's going to start that new unit of thought. So Paul has just finished his passionate plea in chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, urging the Galatians not to accept any part of the law, but to stand firm in their freedom. And he warns them if they accept circumcision, they will be cut off from Christ. And so he uses very harsh language to describe his feelings towards the teachers that are leading the church away from the gospel. And he says, rather than have you all as a church be cut off from Christ, I'd rather that they would be taken out of the church. I'd rather that they would be cut off. And literally he says, I wish that they would be castrated. And so it's very strong, strong language. And the reason is because Paul cares very deeply about this church, and he cares about their eternal destination and their joy in the gospel. And Paul also says that we are called to freedom. This reminds us of what he has said before, and that God's character, about God's character and his love for us. Paul says his calling existed before he was born, Paul's individual calling. God has purpose to set his people free even before he created the world. He gave the law out of his grace to show us our need of a Savior, so that the Father could reveal his Son, so we could know him as the Lamb who was offered to take away the curse of the law, so we could receive the promise of Abraham, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so the word calling reminds us that when Paul says freedom, he's not using freedom in the word we usually think of. He's not using it in that way. Usually when we think of freedom, we're thinking of individual autonomy, the ability to make individual decisions without outside restraint. So I want to buy what I want to buy. I want to walk where I want to walk. I want to watch what I want to watch. I want to eat what I want to eat. And I don't want outside restraints, either by the law or by loved ones who have a stake in my life and have demands on my life, or friends. And so it's usually this idea of individual autonomy, but that is not the case. However, freedom, as we have seen in Christ, does not come from us calling Jesus to reside in our hearts. It is not Jesus helping us achieve individual autonomy, even through Jesus coming and saying, hey, here's the option, go ahead and call me into your heart. Instead, his purpose is that God has called us up into his purposes to be part of his story and his character. We have been called to freedom, and as we participate in his story, we are free. We are called to something bigger than ourselves. And so Paul begins to explain what Christian freedom is for, first by clarifying what it is not. So we've not reached the image yet. Paul's going to clarify, this is not what your freedom is for. Paul knows that the statement, you are free from the law, can randomly pop into our minds when we are in the middle of a hard decision. Even the giving of the law became an occasion for the flesh. And because we hear the command, our flesh wants to disobey it. And the word flesh doesn't refer to our physical bodies, but it is the selfish and rebellious disposition that characterizes the universe. Our own self, sinful and fallen nature, attracted to the sinful disposition in the world. It recognizes that our sin is not merely our own individual decision to rebel or disobey God, but that we were once partners with an evil age, which receives life and community, the gift of life and community from God, but rejects that he is our king. So it's a type of cosmic rebellion. So Paul is saying, do not let your freedom from the law, which is meant to express God's holy character, be an excuse to act in a way contrary to the law. So here we're set to reach point number one. God's love binds the believer's heart to the local church. Paul has argued to prove that faith frees Christians from the law. Now he is going to show what that freedom means. What are the practical implications of our freedom? And Paul writes in verse 13, but through love, serve one another. Or another way to translate it is, through love, be as slaves to one another. Paul uses the same word here as he does in other parts of the letter when he argues with the Galatians not to turn back and be slaves to the weak and worthless principles of the world. We are children and heirs and not slaves. Paul uses the same word when he urges the Galatians not to submit again to a yoke of slavery. If Paul's argument in the first part is that we are free from the law, that we're no longer slaves and we are children, why does he use the exact same word to describe what our freedom looks like? And we can say that Paul is using a metaphor here, and this metaphor is really just meant to say that we ought to serve one another. However, this is problematic because in the very next verse, Paul is going to quote from Leviticus in order to back up his description of freedom. If we are free from the law, why does Paul call our freedom slavery, and why does he quote from the law instead of Christ? So here is why he's using this word. Paul uses the term slave as a rhetorical device to show how Christ's work fulfills the law and has made us finally and once for all justified in God's sight, so that we can turn our attention from our own sin and sacrificially love others. In a way, Paul is saying before Christ, God's people were all debtors to the whole law, and the weight of that debt made us ask, what do I need to do to be justified in God's sight? But Christ's work answers this question. Have faith in Christ. Jesus' work is sufficient, and now you can come before the face of the Father, and through the Holy Spirit know that you are beloved by God. You can cry, Abba, Father. This complete freedom from the weight of the law and the curse of the law through faith in Jesus Christ allows us to radically reorient the way that we relate with God. No longer do we ask, what must I do to be worthy before God and not to have that curse? We have faith and we live a Christ-like life. Instead, now being justified, we turn toward one another free that we may relate to one another like we are servants. Because of our great freedom, because we are free, because that's a reality, one of the ways that we demonstrate it is we can act in a way that most people won't ever act. Because service is not something we naturally do. It's not something that the flesh wants to participate in. But because of our freedom in Christ, because of the riches of his glory, we can even experience loss and give our lives, our time, our emotion, everything that we have in order to serve and be even as a slave because of our great freedom. Do you feel as if you are unable to serve others the way you wish? Maybe what is needed is more energy, you think, or better multitasking skills. If only you had a better house for hosting, or a stronger or fit body for helping people move things, or an eloquent tongue to say the exact thing that is needed to encourage them in that moment. What is needed to fulfill Paul's encouragement and command to be servants to one another is to be reminded again and again that Christ has made us children of a generous Father who will give you all things and is now refining you to be a fitting person to inherit the glory of God. Do we say to one another, I really need to hear the gospel right now. I need to know how to make sense of the mess of my life. Perhaps the process of being a servant, perhaps part of the process of being a servant, is allowing other people in this church to share the gospel with you routinely, as a habit, not so that you may be born again. You are a saint, brother and sister, but to be reawakened to the inheritance the Father has for us. From what I have seen at Vine Street, I have seen saints serving in the church faithfully for a long time. Not that I've been here a long time, but I've been here for a little bit, and that's what I see. I see that there's been a lot of saints that have been serving here for a long time. I have not seen backbiting or contention, and that has been really encouraging for me. What I would like to offer is some clarification about the word servant or slave, because of the way it can be misapplied in our own community. So there's two points of clarification that I'd like to offer. First, Paul is not requiring the Christian life to be indentured servitude. Paul is not requiring the Christian life to be indentured servitude. There are perfectly good reasons to say no and to set limits and boundaries that distinguish our lives from the needs and desires of others. For although Paul says in chapter 6, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ, he also writes, for each one will have to bear his own load. Paul is laying out a general principle that when a member of the body encounters a trial that exceeds the usual daily weight and trial God has ordained for them, it is good for the church to come around and to help and offer support. And I have heard many stories of Vine Street doing that. However, this does not mean that we are required to carry the daily weight and cares of each other's lives. It means that we have a responsibility to carry the load that God has specifically given us to carry. Yes, we pray for one another. Yes, we serve one another. Yes, the disposition of our lives is to be as a servant and to be others-oriented. But what I would suggest is Paul does not intend to offer freedom from the law in his right hand, only to hand us a certain weight of anxious toil and an unending service in the left or in the other. Now, it is possible to completely misapply what I've just said as an excuse not to serve. If I was preaching to a different group of saints, I would be offering, I wouldn't be offering this correction. We'd be talking about the prodigal son, and we'd be talking about the need to really dig in and serve and love one another. And there's definitely a time for that. However, there's also a time for knowing when God is calling us to rest. And so if you require rest for your bodies and your souls, please hear this, you should rest and carry the load so you can carry the load that God has given you to carry. Knowing when to serve requires wisdom and prayer. Only let us as a church also hear when Paul says, "Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." May we be wise to know and guard our freedom in Christ, and not to serve out of obligation or because it is expected. Sometimes there's a season in life where a lot of focused service is necessary, and so necessity, something needs to get done, is not necessarily contrary to our freedom. In fact, oftentimes our freedom is expressed, our love is expressed, because we move in when there's a need, when things are necessary. But we shouldn't serve out of an obligation or because it is expected. So that's one clarification. The second clarification to this image or this picture of being a servant is that serving one another through love means seeking to reprove, rebuke, and restore each other. Service through love is not the absence of conflict, but an opportunity to lovingly push into each other's lives where it is evident there is sin or error, to offer gentle and humble correction. Paul says in Galatians 6:1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Vine Street, this is not a call to police each other. It is instead to ask, are we ready to restore? Are we ready to push into each other's lives and where we see sin and error to restore and to have that be our disposition? If someone is here and is caught in a transgression, are we willing to serve them by asking them about it, by calling it out clearly? Can you feel in your heart a tendency to avoid conflict or to pursue reconciliation? The invitation to join a community founded on mutual love and upbuilding one another is open to all. We all have transgressed and sinned against God and each other. We deserve the wages of our sin, which is death. We deserve the curse of the law, which is separation from God for eternity. But God, rich in love, sent Jesus to take our curse, even though he lived a perfect life to fulfill the law. And he invites us into this community through faith, where his works make our love possible. And so every good work that we do makes us more his debtor. So what Paul does after giving us this picture, where he says, be as slaves to one another, is he gives us a reason. He gives it a very short argument from the law. And he says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So how can Paul say the law is now obsolete? How can Paul provide a reason why the law actually supports this change in focus from the law to each other? Paul is quoting from Leviticus 19:18, where Moses sums up the law in a single word. Moses begins Leviticus 19 by showing the relationship between God and his people, which shows the purpose of the law. It says, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God, am holy.'" Part of being holy like God is to worship God properly. Moses says, "Do not turn to idols or make yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God." But when Moses continues to show how But Moses continues to show that God's holiness does require a right relationship with others. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor." It's part of that reproof and rebuke. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God." And that was the part that Paul quoted in this verse. Here Paul is saying the entire Old Testament system, with all of its sacrifices, ritual cleanness, its commandments for what you can eat, what you can wear, all the complexity was meant to show one thing, to show how a right relationship with God results in a community of mutual love. It is because of the law that Jesus can say man was made for the Sabbath and not the Sabbath for man. Through the law, Jesus transcends the commands of the law and makes man whole. The law can show us what community is supposed to look like. But again, it cannot make us love. The law revealed that Israel, the nation that God saved from slavery in Egypt, was meant to serve all the nation as priests. Israel was meant to be a place of right worship with God and true brotherhood. A faithful outpost of mutual love in the midst of a sea of corrupt desire. Consider Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. That is an expression and a celebration of what all of the law is tending towards. If the entire world was a diseased body, Israel was meant to be a dialysis center by which to purify the world. But they failed. Instead, Christ shed all of his blood in order for us to have the promised Holy Spirit. Instead of the outpost of faithfulness being a place, it was a person in Jesus Christ. So that's the picture Paul gives us. That's the picture Paul gives us of what our freedom looks like. It's being servant-like or even giving our attention and our entire life over to the good of others, even as slaves. And now he's going to point towards the alternative. If that's not the way that your life is oriented, what's the alternative? And he says in verse 14, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And so the alternative to a community of servants is a food chain. And the image here is of animals fighting against each other, of lions fighting and tearing at a pack of wolves in order to win a carcass so they can eat and devour it. It's an ordeal of sharp teeth and claws and of a body being stretched and destroyed. A body that once had defined parts becomes a mush of meat in order to be devoured. So there's a loss of beauty and a loss of life. And there's a book in our house recently that Calvin got about predators. And it has been very, very fun to read this book with him. And we read an excerpt yesterday about a wolverine, which uses its claws to burrow into the ground and eat small animals like rabbits while they're sleeping. Rude. A wolverine will also track large animals like deer that are sick, wounded, or weak in order to eat them. The wolverine can also pick a fight with a bear and win, even though it's less than half the size of a bear. So go wolverine. Our instincts for like wanting the underdog to win. Wolverine just satisfies that instinct so much. But the idea of an animal eating each other, we just say it's just part of our world, right? It's just part of what happens here. It is the food chain. It is merely natural. However, I would suggest to you that there is nothing that is less natural than an animal eating another animal. And here's why. The fact animals eat each other is not how God designed the world. God designed the world where powerful lions lie down and give warmth to little lambs. However, because of our sin, God subjected the world to futility. So the death and decay in the world would shock us. And boy, does it shock us. Don't ever become numb to the shock of a face void of life. Hands were made to be warm and eyes were made to be bright. We see the state of our inner being without Christ. We see the state of our inner being, our natural disposition, written large and embodied in the natural world. We see the experience and the effects of futility. That we are made to live with others. We are made to live in community, but without the grace of Christ, we cannot do it properly. And so instead of building each other up to do good works and to grow and to flourish, there's a tendency to use each other in order to have selfish gain, to consume and devour. So we are meant to take this picture of beast-like craving and, in considering how it fits into the letter, to apply it to the false teachers who have been influenced Galatia. Paul explains their motivation for promoting circumcision is self-aggrandizing and self-protecting. Paul says they make much of you, but to no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. In other words, the false teachers are buttering up the Galatians, literally buttering them up. So the Galatians will hold the false teachers in high esteem. They would say that they are only helping the Galatian church be clean in God's sight. But in reality, it is an attempt to be justified by the law. The attempt to be justified by the law is actually living out in the flesh. And if you remember earlier in the letter, Paul confronts Peter because Peter is eating. He withdraws from eating with Gentiles, and he goes and eats by himself, or well, with the Jewish people in order to keep the law. And so what Paul does here with this analogy of an animal is he kind of shows, hey, when you eat that way, when you eat only in the community of with the Jews and try to keep the law, and your disposition is trying to serve God out of your own works, that's an unholy meal. That's like an animal devouring another animal, which, according to the law, is unclean. It was unclean for them to even touch an animal, let alone to try to eat it. So if you are here this morning and you can see in your workplace and in your friendships a weariness in it all, that relationships that promise to be life-giving and fulfilling and in conflict and heartbreak, that experience is not just part of your history. It is the way all relationships and community are heading apart from Christ. That is their tendency in their end. Right now you enjoy good and strong relationships. You are enjoying a good gift from God, and you should be thankful. Rejoice in friendship community and community because it is good. But the gift of community is meant to result in worship to God. Taking the gifts and rejecting the giver, the maker, will result in eternal punishment because all of God's constant gifts are to make us more his debtor. And because God is a holy and just God, he cannot simply look over offenses against him or each other. But because of his love, he placed the payment or the debt of our sin on his son. He called us both to repentance and faith, to be honest that we have sought in our hearts to backbite and devour in order to feel better about ourselves, that we are often motivated from impulses and desires that we know are base and shameful. We can be honest about that. God knows, but we have freedom in the church to confess our sins not so that we can have therapy to ease our anxiety, but to enjoy an ever-renewed relationship with the Father. And we look to Christ in faith that when we stand before God in judgment, God will see the life of a man who served perfectly, but who was crushed savagely. He did not take and devour, but poured out his life and became a slave that we might enjoy freedom. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are good, that you are perfect, and that when the Father said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased," is because your love is pure, in you is no darkness at all, and you came to show us that. You came to show us that even though in the law there are things that are hard to bear, there are things that are hard to read about, it is because of God is interacting with our sinfulness and our sinful nature and desire. And it is part of your way, Father, of preparing for the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us great wisdom as we go about our week to know how to serve well. Make us servants one of another. Help us to be other-oriented. Give us wisdom to know how to both bear our load, the load that you have given us, knowing that load is light, that yoke is light, because we can come to Christ and cultivate that relationship with him, and also that we can go out and bear one another's burdens. Help us to do that well as a church. Help Vine Street to flourish in love and to build one another up. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together as we celebrate our freedom.